What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can no longer die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
Thanks, Sheree. Well, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, and thanks that it's in your word that we learn about you, about the way that you relate to us, and about that all you've done for us in Jesus. And it's a great passage, this one, although it is a bit dense, and there's some big ideas there. So we ask for your help today. Please, would you help us to get our heads around the resurrection that little bit more? We know that it's something that is life-changing, something that does give us new lives, and we want to understand that and live that out to the full. So we pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and give us the concentration that we need to understand, and then to actually put into practice the things that we learn today as well. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you have heard the phrase pie in the sky, but I'm guessing that most of you probably don't know where it comes from. It was actually written by this guy. His name's Joseph Hill. And he was an activist who was active in the early 1900s, and basically what he was on about is he was trying to get a better deal for immigrant workers in America. And in 1911, he wrote this song, and it's called The Preacher and the Slave, and I thought I'd just read you out the first verse. It goes like this. Long-haired preachers come out every night, try to tell you what's wrong and what's right. But when asked how about something to eat, they will answer in voices so sweet. You will eat, by and by, in that glorious land above the sky. Work and pray, live on hay, you'll get pie in the sky when you die. Now, it expresses a pretty common accusation that gets levelled at Christianity, doesn't it? It's all very well to talk about, you know, the glorious land above the sky. But what about all the problems here? What good does Christianity do me here and now? And in that song, you see it, don't you, that the starving worker says to the preacher man, look, I'm hungry, I'm poor. Can you help me? Can you give me some food? And the preacher says, oh, don't worry about that. Work and pray and eat hay and you'll eat pie in the sky when you die. It's not very satisfying, is it? In fact, it was one of the great Marxist arguments against religion. It's like the opium of the masses thing. You know, the drug opium distracts people from real life and gives the illusion that everything's okay, and that's what religion does. makes everyone think about the pie in the sky when you die so that you forget about all the problems that are in the here and now. Is our faith just pie in the sky? Is that all it is? But it's not just something that non-Christian people struggle with. This can actually be a big problem for Christian people as well. Because sometimes it can feel a bit like everything your faith has to offer you is just in the future. There's this great, glorious land waiting for you in the sky, but in the here and now, you just kind of have to muddle through in all of the pain and the misery and the mess of life. In the here and now, you know, you can't expect anything very much to happen. In the here and now, you're a slave to all of your failings and all of your flaws. In the here and now, you're doomed to trudge on through, and there's nothing really that your faith in Christ has to offer you or that it can do to change things. Oh, there's the great big pie in the sky when you die, but you can't really expect very much now. And when that's the way you think, life starts to get a bit bleak and feel a bit hopeless. Because why bother, you know, struggling with sin or trying to grow? And why bother getting out of my comfort zone? Or why bother with any of that if I can't expect anything to change very much? Why bother if I'm just a slave to all of my failings and flaws and weaknesses? And it certainly saps motivation that we might have when it comes to investing in other people too. But when it comes to growing our church, I mean, why bother going through all of the potential heartache and trials and stresses of investing in other people if they're not going to change very much? I mean, surely better just to leave it and wait for the pie. Is our faith just pie in the sky? Well, the answer to that question, fortunately, is no. No, it's not. Our faith has a radical and life-changing impact upon us in the here and now. And that's the big thing I want us to get our head around, because and you actually really see it in the message of Easter, funnily enough, which sounds a bit strange at first, doesn't it? Because the message of Easter is the resurrection. And when we think about the resurrection, well, you tend to think about that either as a past thing or a future thing. Doesn't seem like very much of a present thing, does it? When we think about it in the past, because obviously that's when Jesus rose from the dead, and we think about it in the future, because we know as Christians we'll rise from the dead in the future, but we don't think about it in terms of being something that really has any impact on the here and now. But what I want to show you today is that the resurrection actually transforms our lives in the here and now. And it's really the big idea. If you're filling in a sheet, if you're one of the younger guys, that's kind of the big idea for the day. What I want to show you today, the one big thing that I'd really love you to get today, is that the resurrection actually transforms our lives in the here and now. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It changes people here and now as well. And when it does, it has a wonderful and positive effect on the lives of others and on the world around us in general. So let's get into it. And the first thing that I want to show you is that the resurrection is not just something that is going to happen to you in the future. In a very real way, it's happened to you already if you trust in Jesus. Okay, the resurrection isn't just something that's future for you. In a very real way, if you trust in Jesus, it is already present. It's already present. You have already had a resurrection experience. And that's what we're going to look at first up, the resurrection experience. Now, our culture is starting to value experiences more and more. In fact, last week I was talking about how often you get parents trying to give out sound investment advice to their kids in their late teens and early 20s, but often kids don't listen, and I was one of myself, I did that myself. And often the reason that we don't listen is because we want to go off and have experiences. Yeah? We've got this kind of lonely planet culture. that's sort of developing and growing amongst us. And it's almost an assumed fact, in fact. If you're from a middle class kind of to upper class sort of background, then sometime after school or in and around uni or after uni, around that kind of stage, late teens, early 20s, you're just going to go and have a whole heap of wonderful world experiences. It's just something that we do. And it's not just kids or people in their late teens and early 20s that are doing this. My dad and my stepmum are right into this at the moment. They're going off and having experiences all the time now that we're all grown up. And I did a bit of research this week, and I discovered that the Lonely Planet, in partnership with the Sydney Morning Herald, have actually put together a top 10 of the most exhilarating experiences you can have in the world. I thought I'd just share a couple with them for you now, just in case you're thinking of going off and having experiences. One of them is Zambezi River rafting. Yeah? Classed by the British Canoe Union as an extreme grade 5 white water run, you're guaranteed all the thrills and violent rapids and steep gradients and massive drops that a grade 5 has to offer you. Or you could just simply go on a motorbike ride in Thailand on a motorbike taxi. That makes it up there. I think that's number 2. In the streets of Thailand, you'll see riders bobbing in and out of endless sort of lines of traffic. You know, sometimes they even go on the footpath. There's constant wipeouts. You could take it up a notch and you could go rock climbing in the Yosemite Valley, USA, which is apparently the rock climbing mecca of the world. Climbs coveted by rockheads far and wide. A degree of difficulty that has actually made people invent new rock climbing moves just so you can get up there. There you go. You could shoot across to Spain and go running with the bulls in Pamplona. And finally, if after all of that you still don't feel as though you've had a good experience, you could go swimming with sharks off Dyer Island in South Africa. All you got to do is jump into a cage and be lowered into a school of hungry great whites. Personally, I think I'd rather just sit down and have a coffee with that guy. But there you go. Each to their own when it comes to international experiences. Whatever does it for you. Yeah, experiences, there's something that we treasure, there's something that we want to seek after, that we want to go for. And as good as all of those things are, especially that last one, if you've come to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you've actually experienced something, and continue to experience something, in fact, that is greater than all of those put together. Because if you trust in Jesus, you have experienced resurrection. You've experienced resurrection. Your resurrection is not just something that happens to you when you die. It's something that's happened to you when you trust in Christ. Now look at Romans 6 with me. I just want to read to you verses 3 to 4. He writes, "All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that," and here it comes, "just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Or look at verse 5. Just skim your eyes down to verse 5. "If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Or look at verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Okay, can you see how those verses just tie us to, just sort of connect us with the resurrection of Jesus there? And look, it's not just a Romans thing either. It's there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. "And God raised us up with Christ," with him, "and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus." Or you can look in Colossians 3, Colossians 3, verse 1. "You have been raised already." That's what he's saying. You've already been raised with Christ. "So set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Okay, and the point that just comes across there is that resurrection is not just something you're going to do in the future. It's not just the pie in the sky that Joe Hill sings about. It's something you've experienced. You've experienced it already. But how does this happen? Because it often doesn't quite feel that way, does it? Well, I think that the key word that helps us understand all of this is in Romans 6, verse 5. If you have a look at verse 5 with me. And the key word there is the word united. United. We have been united with Christ's death and resurrection. The word carries the idea of sharing in ancient Greek. It's a sharing word. Often it was used for sharing in an experience with someone. And what the New Testament's trying to teach us there is that when we come to trust in Christ, we actually enter into a really close, incredible relationship with him. Actually, in Reformed theology, we talk about it as the doctrine of union with Christ. And we use the word union because the relationship that you enter in with Jesus is so close and so intimate and so connected, so close, in fact, that when he does something, it's like we do it too. And all the benefits of what he did can come to us as well. It's why in verses 3 to 4, Paul can say that we're baptized into his death and buried with him, because we're so closely tied in with him, our lives are so closely fused to his, that when he died, when he was buried, it was as though we were there and died and buried with him. We share in what he did, and just as he was raised from the dead to live a new life, so too do we, verse 4. But it also works the other way as well. It also works the other way as well because he is so close to us that he can take on our stuff as well. Which is why that we can speak of him as bearing our sin on the cross. It's a hard relationship to illustrate because there's nothing really exactly like it. It's totally unique sort of thing. Where you can be that close to someone that what they do is actually like what you do, and you're connected to it and sort of fused to it and experience it and get the benefits from it. It's hard to illustrate, but the German reformer and theologian Martin Luther did a pretty good job, and he actually uses the picture of marriage to try and get the point across. He writes this: "For if Christ is a husband, he must needs take to himself that which is his wife's, and at the same time impart to his wife that which is his. For in giving her his own body and himself, how can he but give her all that is his? And in taking to himself the body of his wife, how can he but take to himself all that is hers?" And it still works in our culture in a way. I mean, when you think about it, when two people marry, all they have suddenly belongs to the other one as well. Still the way it works in most cases anyway. So if you marry someone that is filthy rich, then all of a sudden you're going to be filthy rich too, overnight almost. It's what happened to Princess Mary. Yeah? Once a good old Hobart girl went to Taruna High, marries the Crown Prince of Denmark, and bang, look at her now. But it's the same the other way around as well. If you marry someone that's got really bad debt, then overnight, you're going to find yourself in a whole heap of debt as well. Now, it's not a perfect illustration, but it kind of gets you in the ballpark, if you know what I mean. And here's the amazing thing. Because of our union with Christ, because he is like a husband to us, he could bear our sins on the cross, he could take the punishment that we deserve, but more than that, verse 4, he can give us a new life. We can share in the new life that he got when he rose from the dead. The old us is gone, but a new us has been raised with Jesus. Verse 11. In the same way that Christ has died and risen, in the same way, we are to understand ourselves as having died to sin, but now living a new life to God. It's amazing stuff, isn't it? Amazing stuff, to think that you have already been affected by the resurrection. That it's something that you have in a very real way been through as well. That it's actually had an impact on your life already. That it's something you have experienced in your trust in Jesus. That's the resurrection experience. And if you trust in Jesus Christ, you've had it. You're still in it. But all of this does kind of drive us to ask the question, well, how does it actually change our life in concrete terms? What's the real concrete difference that this makes? What does it do actually now? Well, before we finish, I want us to spend just a little bit of time thinking that through. So we've seen the resurrection experience. What I want us to finish with is looking at the resurrection transformation. The resurrection transformation. You see, it doesn't take a genius to work out that we've not yet experienced the fullness of the resurrection. Okay? We don't yet have resurrection bodies like the one that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. We can still get sick. We can still hurt. And the Bible tells us that our full resurrection bodies, they're not going to get sick, they're not going to hurt. That's not going to happen. What's more, we still sin, don't we? We're not perfect. When Jesus returns, and these mortal bodies that we have now, and when they're done away with, and when we're given our new resurrection bodies, well, sin isn't going to be something that affects us anymore. That's going to be done away with completely. We'll be perfect just like he is. But that's not the case yet. So it's obvious that we don't yet have the resurrection in its fullness. But, as we've said already, we have had a resurrection experience, and that experience does change things. It does make a difference, and it makes a difference in the here and now. How do I know this? Well, look at verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. It starts with a great big therefore. Can you see it there, beginning of verse 12? Verse 12 and onwards is really, it's pulling together. It's sort of like the summing it all up, pulling it all together, giving you the implications kind of verse, okay? So in verses 1 to 11, we've seen a whole heap of stuff about how we've had the resurrection experience. We've been told that we're to think of ourselves as resurrected people, that we have to understand that, yeah, the resurrection is something that applies to us now. And that leaves us asking, doesn't it? Yeah, okay, well, so what? What does all of that mean? What does all this Romans 6 stuff mean for us in the here and now? Well, verse 12 tells us, therefore, writes Paul, because you've had a resurrection experience as resurrection people, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Can you see that? It has implications. It does change things. We've been given new lives that have been freed from the mastery of sin. Okay, before we knew Jesus, sin was in control of us. We were slaves to it. We were slaves to sin. We didn't know God. We wanted to be king of our own lives. We wanted to be the ones that made the decisions about what's right and wrong. We didn't want to have him as the king and live under his rule. We wanted to do all of that for ourselves. And the thing is, we thought we were so free. We thought we were so liberated when we lived that way. But really, we were slaves. Because sin was in control of us. Because the essence of sin is rebellion against God. It's when we make ourselves king instead of making God king. And if you're one of the younger guys, you're filling in your sheet, that's worth writing down. That's a good definition of sin. It's when we make ourselves king. But that old self has died. We've been given a new life. And in that new life, we don't have to obey it anymore. Verse 14. Sin shall not be your master. You can now live a life with God as your king. Verse 13. Instead of us just having to always do what sin says and offer ourselves to it, our new resurrection life means we can offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life as instruments of righteousness. Now, of course, we're not going to be perfect. Of course we're not. And when you go on to Romans 7, you see that very clearly. Paul certainly struggled with sin still in his life. And as I mentioned before, the battle against sin won't be over until we receive the resurrection in all of its fullness. Sometimes we will still fall, but we have already received new lives. Although they're not here in their fullness, we still have something of it here and now. And it means we can fight sin. And we can do it with confidence, because the resurrection teaches us that God is at work in us. You see it in Romans 8, verse 11. In fact, just turn the page. You'll probably see Romans 8, it's probably just on the very next page. And verse 11 there, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It's a striking passage. I just want to read to you verses 11 to 13. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we've got an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to that. Because if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. It's amazing stuff. It's that same Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the life-giving, resurrection Holy Spirit, is alive in you. He's alive in you. No wonder Paul says we can fight sin in our lives. This is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God who can raise the dead. That's the kind of power we're talking about. I mean, surely the power that can raise a human being up from the dead and give new life, surely that kind of power can change your life. Of course it can. Of course it can work in you and grow you and help you say no to sin and change you. Of course it can. If it can bring someone back from the dead, it can change you. You see, it's funny, so often we can be so timid and feel so hopeless. And so often we just expect so little in this life, and we've got such a small vision for ourselves. And so often we feel just so enslaved to our sinfulness, and we let it dominate us, and we let it determine our vision for ourselves, we let it determine our expectations. So often we feel trapped by it. And instead of being hopeful and optimistic and passionate, as Christians we can just be really timid and defeatist and pessimistic. And so often we've got such a small vision for other people. You know, at a church we've got all these great plans and visions and ideas, but so often we struggle to believe that they're ever going to work. We just don't think we're capable. We don't think that we'll really get anywhere. And those of us who are leaders sometimes don't really believe that others are going to change. So our expectations are so low, and the effort that we put in is correspondingly low, because we just don't think it's going to be worth it. It's just not going to get us anywhere. So we never really give things a go. We don't feel like it's worth restructuring life or routines or goals or sacrificing, because what's the point? What's the point? No one's ever going to change anyway, are they? But the resurrection teaches us to say no to that. Teaches us to say no. We and the others in this church have had a resurrection experience. And because of that, we have the Spirit of God living in us, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of life-giving resurrection power. And if through that Spirit God can raise a dead man to life, he can work in you, and he can work in other people. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It has a radical, life-transforming impact on our life in the here and now. And because of that, we can be hopeful and optimistic and passionate. people that are looking for and expecting change in themselves and in others. And look, if you're going through a stage at the moment where you're just feeling really discouraged and really hopeless and pessimistic, please, can I encourage you this Easter just to spend some time taking the opportunity to think and pray and reflect on the resurrection. It's great. We even get a public holiday to do it. Can't get any better than that, can you? Use that time to reflect and meditate and think through and pray about the resurrection and ask God to help you grasp the significance of the resurrection in the here and now. In fact, let's do that together now, shall we? It's a great way to finish up, isn't it? Father, thank you that the Christian life isn't just pie in the sky when we die. Thank you that you actually really do impact our lives and transform us in the here and now. And you've done that by uniting us to Jesus, by uniting us to his death, and then raising us up to new lives that we can live with him. Thank you that resurrection power, that power that rose Jesus from the dead, is at work in us by your Holy Spirit who is alive and living in us. And Father, we pray that we really get our heads around that fact. Help us to understand that. Help us to really get it. And therefore, help us to confidently strike out and live these new lives out. Help us to say no to sin in our lives. Help us to live according to your word. Not in our own strength because we somehow think we're masters of self-control, that we've got what it takes, but because we know you're working in us with all of your resurrection power, creating these wonderful new lives in Christ. Father, help us to get that. We pray for people amongst us at the moment that might be feeling down or disheartened or hopeless or as though they can't change or trapped. Lord, you know who they are. You know what's going on for them. In fact, you know it better than even they do. You understand us all so perfectly, and we pray that this Easter you would just give them the hope of the resurrection. Help them to grasp that it's something that's impacting them and changing them even now. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.